open your Bible, get back toward the end of it, okay? Way back toward the end of it. 1 John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Wow, hard to believe that we're coming to the end. Been doing it long enough, we ought to just start all over, maybe start in Genesis again. I've about forgotten about what that was about. Okay, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I'm not going to read particular passages in this tonight. We're just going to look at a lot of verses as we go through, okay? Keyword. For the entire three books, the three little books, five chapters in 1 John, one chapter in 2 John, one chapter in 3 John, very individual epistles, much like Paul's epistle to Philemon. 2 and 3 John are very personal epistles, but included in the Word of God for us, and God's preserved them and brought them down to us and guided the inclusion of those into His book. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Key word, assurance. Assurance. Now, the word is not used particularly as assurance, but there are things in here that we are sure of. And that's just a theme throughout 1 John, 2 and 3 John as well. A key verse is chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. And if you don't know chapter 5, verse 13, it would do well in your life to memorize this. These things. Now, if it's going to say these things, you're going to have to find what things he's talking about. And it's the things immediately preceding in 11 and 12, particularly verses 11 and 12. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may have that you may know that you have eternal life. Know that, and then believe and strengthen right on through. That's kind of the key to this whole thing. The phrase, I think, that would say in this three little books is that full assurance is the basis of a victorious Christian life. If you never get settled about whether or not you're saved, you're not going to really enjoy the Christian life, and you're not going to be able to sing victory in Jesus and enjoy the victory and all the things that are there that you hear people talk about and you sing about and everything like that, unless you have that settled assurance. I'm God's child. I'm going to heaven. He's my Savior. I've trusted Him. He has given me everlasting life. And once you get settled on that, then you can grow. But you cannot really grow in the Lord and enjoy your Christian life and have victory in your Christian life until you get that settled. I remember the time in my life whenever I was young. But whether you're young or old, it's the same thing. You know, that sometimes I would feel saved, and sometimes I'd feel like I wasn't saved, and sometimes I'd feel saved, and sometimes I wasn't saved. Preacher come and preach and said, if you did so and so and so and so, the only thing wrong with you is you just need to get saved. Well, man, I'd go get saved all over again, because I'd done that. If you said this to somebody else, you just need to get saved. Well, I'd said that to somebody else. If you've ever thought about this kind of thing, you just need to get saved. Man, I'd thought those kinds of thoughts. I'd get saved. Until I found out that I could settle that assurance of salvation, not on how I felt or not what some preacher said to me, but on what God said in His Word. And I love it. I'll say it more than once. If an angel came down here and stood before me and said, John Reynolds, you're saved, I said, thank you, but you didn't need to come. I already knew that. Your boss told me. I mean, God himself told me. And that's right here in his word. Now, what more can he do than write it down for you? I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just like here. If I park here just a little while, bear with me. Okay? You know, he's given us his word. If somebody comes to me and comes and knocks on the door of my house and gives me their name and said, I just have come to inform you that this is not your house. This is my house. And I'm going to have to ask that you and your wife get your stuff out of my house and let me have my house. I say, whoa, who'd you say you are? I think you're wrong. Now, he said, now the next person who will come to your door is my lawyer. And I can say, you know, you bring your lawyer, you bring whoever you want to. That's not going to change anything. What we're going to do is we're going to go down to Lexington. Is that where we go? Go down to Lexington. We're going to go to the courthouse, and we're going to look up this plot, and we're going to see who is the recorded deed holder of this property. So what determines that? The record. The record determines that. And this is what he says. This is the record. This is the record. The record is a written document. A written document. He says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's just like that mark right there. That mark is in this book. It's in this book. Whoever has this book has that mark. Okay? Okay. The life is in Jesus Christ. If I have Jesus Christ, then I have that life. I have that life. That's the record. And he says, I've written this to you so that you can know that you have eternal life. But, you know, he that fails to grow lacketh in these things and cannot see afar off, looked at it last week, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. I find in my life, if I have doubts that come, plague me, it's because I'm not spending time in the book. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then doubts would come by an absence from the word of God. Okay, now we can get back. Okay? All right. But man, this is 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Okay, the writer is the Apostle Paul, the same Paul. I got hung up on that, didn't I, through all the Pauline epistles. But this is the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospel John, probably written about 90 A.D. when he was pastoring in Ephesus, and around the time, just before he was sent to the Isle of Patmos, before the book of Revelation was written. Written to the first John. First John, written to churches in general. Gentile, Jewish believers, just believers in general, churches in general. Sunlight Baptist Church, written to churches in general. Now, Second John is written to the elect lady. There's a lot of discussion about the elect lady. There are some indication, even in the last verse, that it may have been his sister-in-law. I don't know. I don't think it was Mary. The mother of our Lord, though he cared for the mother of the Lord according to the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cared for Mary, and tradition says, and would be reasonably so, that she lived in Ephesus while he pastored the church at Ephesus, and probably died there at Ephesus. And but this, there's no reason to believe this. She would have been too old at this time. She would have been already gone and going back to see her son by that time. And so it would not be Mary. But anyway, it's written to the elect lady, to the elect lady. And then the third John is written to a Christian, obviously a devout Christian man, who may have had some sicknesses, but his name is Gaius. Gaius. Three men we look at briefly whenever we come to 3 John. Whenever we come to 3 John, it is occasioned, as much of the New Testament books are, occasioned by heresies, false doctrine that are being brought into the church by false teachers. It's always been a problem. It's nothing new in this day in which we live. Very quickly, there began to come people perverting the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so the purpose is to set forth true doctrine and to settle the people in God's promises and the truth of God's word. Whenever you go to the bank, person that works for the bank, tellers especially, they don't take a counterfeit bill and say, this is what a counterfeit bill looks like. They don't do that. What they do is, and clerks everywhere are taught to recognize what the real thing is. And whenever you recognize what the real thing is, then you can immediately spot a counterfeit. Something's wrong with it. Something's not right. Something's not right. I told you about getting a counterfeit bill up in West Virginia. I had a large bill and went to get pizza for my mom and dad were still living, and we were visiting mom and dad, and so we were just going to have pizza that evening. And I went over to the pizza place. You got on Tuesday, 2 for Tuesday. You could get 2 pizzas for the price of one. So, man, you know, how do you do any better than that? And so I went, got, and they told me how it was, and I paid with a large bill. They gave me the change. I put it in my pocket and went home. Next day, I went to Walmart, and I pulled out a $20 bill and handed it to the clerk, didn't pay any attention to it at all. She looked at it. She said, this is a counterfeit. I said, say what? You know, and she showed it to me. And boy, it was not even a good counterfeit. It was horrible looking. I mean, it obviously had been run on a copy machine or something. It just was awful. It was awful looking. And I said, man, it sure is, isn't it? And I said, can I have that and take it to the police? And she let me have it. And I took it to the police. And they said, thank you, we'll see what we can do about that. That was the end of that. But I did everything I could do. But you know, they learn what the real thing. You know, you give them, you know, clerks now, you get to them, I got to see that man's picture down there in the right-hand corner. I got to see that little metal bar that has a little metal bar run down through it just to the right-hand side of the man's picture, and large in the center of the bill or off-center of the bill. And all those unique things about the money that identify it as true. Now, dearly beloved, if you learn truth, till you're settled in truth and you know truth, you'll spot false doctrine just like that. You might not be able to really put your finger on it, what it is. Now, this is going to help you tonight, though, with that. There's a good question to ask. But you'll say, there's something not right about that. Something not right about that. So here we go, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 28. God is light. God is light. Now the first verses here, 10 verses. This is the message, verse 3. This then is the message that we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. God is light. Now, God is light physically. God is light intellectually. God is light spiritually. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness at all. In Him, there's no shadow, no shadow of turning. He is the truth. He is the light. Now, other words, you know, we could use in this. Joy, he says in verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. I want you to have fullness of joy. He doesn't say I want you to be happy, but I want you to have fullness of joy. Now, happiness may be part of that, but joy is much more than that. In verse 3 and on down through the rest of this chapter, chapter 1, you have the word fellowship. The word fellowship. Now, next Monday, I'll get up early and drive to Charlotte, and we have four meals, getting ready for Southwide Baptist Fellowship in October, in North Carolina. I don't know whether they're going to let us have it or not, but we're pursuing it just like we're going for it, and if they say we can't meet, then we'll make a decision about that. But, you know, fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, there's a list of four things there, including prayer. But the second thing that's mentioned, first is doctrine, and the second is fellowship. That's why it's so important. That's why church is essential. Because we need fellowship. You know, if we didn't do anything else except just come in here and look at each other for a while. Church is important. Because we look at our brothers and sisters and we see one another and we see everybody else is going through the same difficulties we're going through. Everybody's having a hard time. Everybody's enjoying some victories. But everybody's having difficulties. Everybody is. And we encourage one another. And we fellowship in the singing. We fellowship in prayer. And we greet one another. And we smile and howdy and how you do it. And shake hands or bump elbows or fists or whatever, you know. And we fellowship. Fellowship. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. He says, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we fellowship with each other and we fellowship with the Lord. And somebody said, what is fellowship? One guy said, well, it's two fellows in the same ship. I don't know. Maybe two ladies in the same ship, whatever. But we're all in this together. I get a little weary whenever I hear some of these millionaire businesses say we're all in this together. You don't even have any idea what you're talking about. But, you know, we all do go through the same thing. Now, in chapter 1, we have the joy, we have the fellowship, and then we have the cleansing of the walk. Look down in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. But thank the Lord for 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the cleansing of the walk. The word cleanse there is a word of continual action. Continual action. It's sort of like a lady with three kids in diapers. The washer never stops. You know, it just runs all the time. And you just add things. Now that's the type of cleansing that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does. It's a continuous action. He just continually cleanses us. We come to Him, we confess, we agree with Him about our sins. And He cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Does that mean say God becomes a liar? No, no. In effect, whenever the Word of God says that, what we're in effect doing is calling him a liar. We're calling God a liar. My little children, verse 1, chapter 2, I write these things to you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate. And it talks about that advocate for the first 14 verses. We have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is one of the most misunderstood words, I think, and yet one of the most beautiful words in the New Testament is propitiation. Oh, what a wonderful word. There's so much involved in the Word, and I don't have time to preach the sermon on propitiation right now, but it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful doctrine of salvation, one of the wonderful doctrines of salvation. And it goes on down to here, and he talks, brethren, no good commandment, but that which we have from the beginning, that commandment is the Word which you have heard from the beginning. It's not a new commandment, but it has to do with the light and love and loving one another and loving God and all this. And he says it even clearer as he goes on down through here and talks about God's love. And we ought to love him instead of the world. In verse 15, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away. Why would you love things that are just temporary and the lust thereof? But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Beware now, beware of false teachers. Verse 18 down through 23, beware of false teachers. They went out from us, verse 19, because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I don't know. Maybe there is a refining time in the church right now in our country, as well as in the world, because the things that are going on right now are worldwide in their nature. And then about abiding in Christ. And of course, in the book of John, he speaks so much. Jesus speaks directly about abide in me and I in you. As the vine cannot bear fruit apart from the, as the branch cannot bear fruit apart from the vine, so you cannot bear fruit apart from me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. If any man abide in me, he shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for him. So this matter of abiding in Jesus Christ, settling down, relaxing in that place with our Lord Jesus Christ. And then whenever we come to chapter 2, verse 29, it talks about the righteousness of God, that God is righteous. God is righteous. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Verse 2, about the second coming. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. Already. We're already children of God. But it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be made like him. For we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So the righteousness of God conveyed to us and motivates us by his love and by his coming back for us, motivates us to pure living and to righteous living. Now, it talks about our love in verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. This is a wonderful, wonderful verse that we love not. I've left it. Oh, verse 18, my little children, chapter 3, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So true love is more than just your words. I wanted to call something to your attention. And before I go any further in this, look at 3:16, 1 John 3:16. Now we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But I want you to look at 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's the love of God in 1 John 3:16. Look in chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Look back up in verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. There's that little verse. First verse children learn, little kids learn. In children's church, in Sunday school. You know, they stand up in line, they come in, and they're going to do their memory verse. God is love. And that's their memory verse. 1 John 3:8. 4:8 and 16. Both of them. Both verses have that phrase, God is love. Now, back in chapter 3, if you will go back, I'm sorry, that's chapter 4. I'm going to have to slow down, okay? Beloved, believe not every spirit. He says, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Now, this is discernment that we were talking about a while ago, that you know the real so well that something false just pops up and you recognize it immediately. Immediately you recognize it. In chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, we have God's love, or our love for one another. All the way through the rest of this book, we're looking at God's love. At God's love. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, love God, keep his commandments. Chapter 5, verse 13 through 21, God answers his children immediately after the assurance verses that we looked at. They're 11 through 13. He starts talking about answers to prayer in verse 14. He says, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. We know that if he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions we desire of him. Okay? And it talks about prayer down through here and getting answers to your prayer. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. That wicked one toucheth him not. Now, does that mean if a person's saved, they never again do anything sinful? They never tell an untruth. They never break another speed limit. They never get upset with somebody else. They never say anything out of order. Is that what they did? Here's what happens. Whenever you're born again, you understand this is the Apostle John. When you're born again, you receive a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now that new thing that is born in you is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Okay? That new nature. Now I have not just an old fleshly nature, a carnal nature, but now I've been born not just physically, I've been born spiritually. So now I not only have a sinful nature, but I have a spiritual nature. I have a sinful nature that can do no right. It cannot. It has no. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't care what a person in the flesh does. I don't care if they go to church and give money and all those kinds of things. They cannot please God. It is not pleasing to God, a person that is in the flesh. But do you know the person in the spirit cannot displease God? Because it is there is a part of me that cannot sin. It is sinless, perfect. So that's all in me. Now this is Romans chapter 7, the end of it. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know? So what am I? I'm schizophrenic. I mean, that's what I am. That's what I am. I have part of me. And it's not like it's this side and this side. It's all part of me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And the Holy Spirit can do no wrong. It cannot sin. The Holy Spirit, He cannot sin. And the flesh that is in me can do nothing that pleases God. And so what do? It is my responsibility to yield to the Holy Spirit. And when I am completely yielded to the Holy Spirit, I am filled with the Spirit. And when I'm yielded to the flesh, the Spirit takes a back seat. And my spiritual nature is not given freedom to work. It's a glorious truth and a deep truth and a truth that is truth. It's who we are. And you would do yourself a wonderful favor by learning who you are. Okay. 2 John, God is truth. God is truth. Interesting, I just simply pointed out because I made such a big deal out of it in the Pauline epistles in chapter 3. It says, grace be with you, mercy and peace. Grace always precedes peace. Okay? Grace, mercy be with you. Peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in love, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as ye have received a commandment of the Father. It's hard not to just read these 13 verses because they're just so plain and so personable. And in verse 5, he says, it's not a new commandment. I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, which he talked about Jesus while he was here on earth, talked about. He has talked about it in John, the Epistle of John, the Gospel of John, and in 1 John, he talked about it. It says, it's not a new commandment. That commandment which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And herein is love, that we walk after his commandments. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. says, God uses the thermometer of obedience to test the temperature of love. This is the truth. No matter what we say, our love for God is revealed by our obedience to God. And here it is. Now, in verse 10, Well, look in verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Now, we've had a church warning. He's warned churches. Now he warns this individual lady, a woman. He warns her. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, he's not the Antichrist, he's not the man of sin, but he is against Christ. Who is that? That is a person who denies the deity of Jesus Christ. And that is a test That is a test. Whenever you hold the Bible doctrine of Jesus Christ up, you see a word written in there. Deity, God in flesh. And if a person denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they are not of God. Now, they may have a different opinion about the second coming of Christ. We looked at that in 1 Thessalonians. They may have a different opinion about that. They maybe have a different opinion about baptism. They may have a different opinion about what day you go to church. They may have a different opinion about what songs you sing. They may have a different opinion about that. But whenever somebody says, well, Jesus was a good man, but he was not God in the flesh. Heretic, false teacher, mark it down. Mark it down. That's what he says here. It says in other places, but that's what he says right here. And verse 10 says, if there come unto you, any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. What a state we have in California. What a state we have. Signed into law this week in California, reducing the penalty for adults having sex with children. Reducing the penalty. And at the same time, penalizing churches for having service. Somebody said it on Facebook, and I hadn't really thought about it when it was, but they said after that thing passed in California, I was sitting in church the day that Pastor Reynolds said, it will not be long before pedophilia will be legalized. And I said, I remember when that was. It was the Sunday after the Supreme Court had legalized, by their verdict, had legalized same-sex marriage. And I said on that next Sunday, it will not be long. It will not be long. I don't rejoice in being right because it's a sad, sad thing. It's all, you know, it's hard to ask God to bless this country. Look at verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak to you face to face, that our joy may be full. There's just something about face to face. There's just something about that. You know, communication today is so different, and people talk on the phone and text and email and social media and everything like that, but there's just something about face to face. Church is essential. Okay? 3 John. God wants fellow workers. I entitled it Friends and Foes because there's friends and foes here in 3 John. I like verse 4. And I claim the verse, and, you know, Becky and I sort of joined together on this verse. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What a wonderful thing. And when they're not walking in truth, it breaks your heart. And when they are walking in truth, it brings joy, no greater joy. The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, as thy soul prospereth. He said, I wish, Gaius, I wish that you were as well physically as you are spiritually. I wonder if all of a sudden God said, I'm going to make every one of you, I'm going to make your physical well-being exactly match your spiritual well-being. I wonder if any of us would be able to walk out of here on our own. You know, if he said, if your spiritual well-being is here, okay, I'm going to make your health match that. And if your health is up here and your spiritual well-being is down here, I'm going to bring your physical well-being to match your spiritual well-being. Gaius must have been doing pretty good because John said, I want you to be as well off and doing as good physically as you are spiritually. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Good to have good friends. Every year, for a number of years, 10, 12 of us preachers will get together and just be together as friends. And we'll play golf and we'll laugh and we'll talk and everything. And we go to the place I told you this morning, that's a golf course with log cabins on the course, and we go there. And now Alan, my oldest one, he doesn't play golf, but he loves to cook. And he goes and cooks for us. And he does good. He does good. We eat well. And it's good that he does that because if you're going to go somewhere to get something to eat, you have to drive 30, 45 minutes to go from that place to get something to eat. And so he does that. And a lady, she and her husband bought this property many years ago, and they developed a golf course on the property. And it's just a marvelous, marvelous place, a relaxing place. I mean, quiet, you can't hear it. It's quieter than it is at my house, and it's quiet at my house. And so we go there, and her name is Doris. Her husband died a few years ago, and so and we've become friends over the years, all of us have. And she's always asking about whoever and who's here this year and who came, who didn't come. Shane Lewis, who, man, it's 10 minutes after 7. I'm sorry. But I've covered 3 books, okay? And she is so concerned, you know, because Shane was sick, and now Shane passed away. And she's too old to be doing what she's doing, but she loves it. It's her place. I mean, it is her place. And so I said at the clubhouse, we were talking. I said, Doris, we're having steaks tonight. Alan's grilling steaks tonight. We want you to come down and have a steak with us, with all of us guys. We want you to come down and have a steak with us. And she said, I don't know. I said, now, Doris, let me tell you something. I said, we don't act out of order. I said, and we don't talk out of order. I said, there's none of us tell dirty jokes, and we don't act in a way that would embarrass you, and we won't say anything or do anything that'll embarrass you, and not because you're there, but it's just because that's the way we act. That's who we are. That's who we are. Nobody's going to say anything out of order. Nobody's going to do anything out of order. We'll just have a good time. She said, well, that's a little different. I said, well, you come on eat with us. She said, okay, I will. I will. And she came and ate with us. But it's good to have good friends. Good to have good friends that you don't have to worry about what they're going to say, how they're going to talk. You don't have to worry about having to not laugh at something they would say. It's good, good to have good friends that are right kind of friends. Verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Fellow helpers to the truth. Now, he has to deal with a fellow here. He said, I wrote to the church. Now, this is a personal letter to Gaius. Now, this is the Apostle John. He said, I wrote to the church, but Demetrius, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. It's like the letter came to the church and Demetrius wouldn't let it be read. The Apostle John writes to the church and Demetrius says, nah, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. Self-appointed ruler, enemy of the truth, enemy of the Apostle John of all people. And then it comes down to Demetrius in verse 12. Demetrius hath the good report. Now, he may well have been the pastor. He hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we ourselves also bear record. And you know that our record is true. John liked that word record. I have many things to write, but I'll not write with ink and pen unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. It's a strange terminology. I see on church signs once in a while now, we are now having in-person church services. Face to face, face to face. I love it. I love it. Hey, dearly beloved, that's a good book. That's a good book. Wow. Wow. I'd kiss it, but somebody accused me of idolatry. But I love the Word of God, and thank God for it. And I thank God for you. I thank God for sunlight. Let's pray. Have a great day Sunday. And let's ask God to bless us, move us, use us this week. Find something to pray about. Find something to pray about. Every visitor, we're going to give them one of these books, promises. Maybe it'll introduce some people to the Word of God. And they say, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I didn't know that was in the Bible. And maybe this book will lead them to this book. Because this book is in this little book. And so, you know, let it be a help. Let it be a blessing. Everybody that brings someone, we want you to have it, and everybody, we'll get it to you one way or another. Brother Stallings wrote it, put it together, did the research. A lot of people have done this kind of thing, but he's our kind of guy, and I'm glad we can have a book from him about that. Daily breads for the next 3 months are back there, and so avail yourself of those. Father, thank you for your book. Thank you for our Lord. I thank you for the opportunity we have of being together, experiencing your love and love for one another. I pray, Lord, you'll give us a good week now. Bless those that are sick and those that are grieving because of loss of loved ones. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to enjoy truth. May we work hard for next Sunday and trust you to give a glorious victory. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for us, the salvation that we have through him. In Jesus' name, amen.